looked last week at knowing the details of the story. Today we're going to look at how to know the lesson of the story. But we're following up. I want to follow up from last week. If you remember, we introduced the idea of the plot arc, that graph-looking chart. This guy right there. Different parts of a story that we see in narratives of the Bible. It follows this kind of roadmap of the story. It's not going to always be perfect. Most of the time it's going to fall under this. This will be the roadmap of most of the stories of the Bible. Sometimes there's a little adjustment, point where you think it's the climax, but it's not quite yet. And there's still more rising action happening. But your homework last week was to look at Genesis 22. So hopefully you did that, and we can talk about that. Let me pray, and then we'll open up the Word together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for this wonderful story that we're about to look at in Genesis 22. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see the details and to see the beauty of the story that you have written and recorded for us, Lord. Teach us what you want us to know and learn about you and your great work, Lord, of redemption. And so, Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So just following up on last week, most narrative plots, most stories have three basic components. The story starts off with an exposition. This, by the way, is from Duvall and Hayes in their book, Grasping God's Word. Starts with an exposition in which the basic setting is described and the main series of events begins. So they would classify that under the setting and the conflict. That's exposition. Setting the scene, setting the stage. Next is conflict, usually beginning in the exposition part of the story, is characterized by incompleteness, disorder, or unfilled desire, and this shortcoming leads to conflict. The conflict can be internal within a character's own mind and heart, or external between two characters or two groups. And that's what you have here, the conflict and the rising action. The story next usually intensifies, rising to a climax there at the top, which is followed by the final element, the resolution, where the conflict is resolved. So you can see there's these different stages in a story. You can think of maybe one of your favorite movies and or favorite books that you have, and it almost always will follow this roadmap to a T. All good stories are written in this way because there's purpose, there's a direction to it, and everything else. What we see is that the best stories of today follow this model, follow this roadmap, which is what we find first in Scripture. So this roadmap is first seen in Scripture as the best kind of storytelling, you could say, if you want to call it that. God is the best and ultimate storyteller. He is the best communicator. He wrote the story of all of history, so I think he knows what he's doing. And so we look to him for how to write stories. And you can see in many modern movies and books, there's a messianic, salvific, sacrificial theme to it often, and it usually follows this roadmap. This is from Duvall and Hayes again. As you read narrative, be sure to identify the main plot. Ask, what is the story about? Try to trace which events move the story along. What is the main conflict? How does tension develop? How is the conflict resolved? That's just following that chart there that you see, following that out. So, Genesis 22, I have it actually here. Genesis 22, I'm going to look at verse 1 through 19 in Genesis 22. And just follow along and see if you can plot out the different kind of sections that fit into this roadmap. Remember, you're looking for the setting, conflict, rising action, climax, and then the resolution. All right? You can jot down notes, correct it as we go. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Now, it happened after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only one, whom you love, Isaac, and go forth to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and put it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and put him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of Yahweh called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the boy. And do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and saw, and behold, there was a ram after it. And behold, there was a ram after it had been caught in a thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, which the place Yahweh will provide, which as it is today, in the Mount of Yahweh, it will be provided. Then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only one. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have listened to my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and walked together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. All right. Quite the story, right? Very dramatic. You can almost picture it in your mind, and you should. There's a sense in which you should use your sanctified imagination to picture what God is describing here. Because, well, this actually happened in history. So what we want to do here is we want to plot out this plot arc. All right? What do you have? What do you have for that beginning part, the setting the scene? Anybody have a answer or something to fill in there? Yes, Don.
I put 1-6.
1-6. Okay. So you would see it happen after these things. God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham, here I am. All the way through, Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, put it on his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked together. Any other Anyone else have a different answer for that? Yeah, in the back. Okay.
Because he doesn't have a plan B.
That's true. That's true. Yeah. So we're looking for that first part of the plot arc. Remember, we're looking for the setting the scene. We'll come up with the title to the sermon when we've got all our work done. You don't do that until the very end. That's all good. But what's the scene? Yes. Let's stick with the setting. Okay. Anybody else have another verse for the setting? You guys are all eager. That's good. 1 to 3? Okay. Oh my goodness. I'm all discombobulated here. 1 to 3? Anyone else? Any other brave souls? Yeah, of course. Yeah, we want to see that. Does anybody else have anything for the setting?
I think the first half of verse 1.
First half of verse 1? Yeah. Could be that. I don't know what's going on with my iPad. Oh boy, this is not going to be good if I can't control it here. Yeah, the first half of verse 1 could be it. It happened after these things. God tested Abraham and just right into it. Yeah, that's very possible. Yes.
I also believe that what Lord just said, I mind up thinking God wants to see your believer. God wants to see it, Abraham.
Yeah. So that's going to be that's something that we want to develop as we go. All right, so we have the first setting part of this of the story. What's next after that?
Conflict.
Okay, so what's the conflict? Anybody have the conflict? What verse do you see or verses? Okay, 7 through 8, 7 to 10. Yeah, so if you look, oh my goodness, if you look at it, is there a conflict when God says, take your son and offer him there as a burnt offering? Is that, do you think that would be a problem? Why? Is his son. And up to this point, God has not demanded any human sacrifices. Right? So.
I don't think there's a conflict if you're on board. How could there be a conflict?
Well, yes, that's the point. Right? Is what do we do with this conflict? And what is the conflict about? Is it a conflict that God is doing something wrong here, or is it a conflict internal within Abraham that he has to overcome? How does he do that? Right? So that's a good point to bring up, that our brother brings up, is where's the conflict? What's the problem? Right? Yes.
The conflict at his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine how he must have felt?
Yeah. Certainly. You can imagine. Being told to kill your only son, and the wording of it is your one and only son, right? So that is God is intentional in his words there. Okay, and then rising conflict. Anybody have some ideas there for the rising conflict? Or the ratcheting up of tension? The rising tension? What are some moments in this story that's like, oh man, that just turns it up a bit. That turns it up a bit.
Verse 7?
Yeah, the question of Isaac. I mean, the drama of that. Well, okay, we got all the stuff for a sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the ram? And where's the lamb, actually? Yeah, that just ratchets up the conflict, right? Ratchets up the tension. What in the world would he say? Yeah, in the back.
When he ties his hands.
Yeah. Notice, if you would with me, notice verse. Well, let's kind of look through it. The setting, right, in the first couple verses, take your son off, go to the land of Moriah. So there's traveling that has to happen on one of the mountains, I'm going to tell you. So verse 3, Abraham gets up in the morning and gets ready and heads out, arises and goes to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, so between verse 3 and verse 4, there's 3 whole days that pass by. So it's, you know, real big jumps in time. And then they get to the place, right? They saw the place from a distance. Abraham, you know, leaves his servants behind. And then verse 7 is a whole, you know, another level of tension that is rising. And then verse 9, they get to the place. And as our brother said, just arranging the wood and doing all these things. Notice the timing of this. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar. And then it just slows down. Like, it could have just said Abraham built the altar and then he got the knife out. But it doesn't. It's he built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son, put him on the altar on top of the wood, stretch out his hand, reaches for the knife, took the knife, right? It's just every little, I mean, it just goes in slow motion. You can just, it's so picturesque, it's so detailed. The author slows down to really ratchet up even more the rising tension. So yes, yeah, in the back. We'll get to this, right? Yeah, yeah. Which is, that's the shock, right? That's what's stunning to us, is that there doesn't seem to be much of a conflict. And so we're going to actually get into, what is the conflict? Is there a problem with what's going on here, as it were? What is God doing? We'll get into that. Yes. Yeah, well, we don't see that in 9 and 10. We see it illustrated, but we don't, it's not said, right? But there's a place in here where it's said. Yes, Don.
So when verse 5 says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship and we will return.
Yes, yeah. That's a stage of rising tension. How are you both going to come back? We don't know the end of the story yet, right? We're on this side of the cross, and we're inputting all this stuff into it. But for the people that are actually reading that Moses wrote this for, they don't know the cross yet, right? They don't know Christ. And so we can't input that yet, right, in this stage of the work. So So yeah, and that's the rising tension. That's almost the conflict in a sense. That, well, Abraham apparently believes that they're going to come back. We know that they do both come back, but how did he know that, right? And so there's an introduction to the idea of faith, right? Yes.
I think verse 8 where he says, God will provide for him to the lamb. Mm-hmm. He didn't come out and say, Isaac, well, you're the lamb, you know. So he must have believed in his heart that God was going to do the right thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, that's right. So we're observing all of these things, right? And it's very important. This is really good to bring up. It's very important for us when we're doing this work. We've probably heard this story 100 times. We've probably heard, you know, we've seen a movie about this, or we've heard a lesson about this. Some preacher mentioned it in their sermon. It was the grand illustration of a sermon or a story, or a lesson rather. Or maybe you heard a whole sermon on this or multiple, and you know this story. You need to set that aside, what you've heard, especially if you're going to teach. You need to set that aside, and you need to relearn the story as it's presented, right? And so that's very hard work. You can already tell, because we are all inserting, you know, the moral of the story, what we think is the moral of the story. We're inserting that, mentioning that. We're not even there yet. We haven't even gotten to the climax of the story yet, right? So how do we know that until we get there? Well, we can't. So you can tell, you have to, Bible reading, and especially Bible teaching, is a practice in self-discipline, to discipline your mind to learn from God, right? Not come to a text telling the text what it says, but letting the text tell you what God is saying. So that's very difficult. Trust me, every week I have to unlearn and then relearn. And I have to practice that measure of self-discipline, because I come to a text, oh, I've heard this before, I know this verse, oh yeah, I'm going to talk about that. But then God just blows that out of the water as I study and says, and what he does is he shows how what he's actually communicating is way better than what I first came to the text with, my preconceived notion. All right? So, we can't hear. But you can see on your paper there the rest of it. What's next? So you had the rising tension. By the way, in that slope going upward, the rising tension, there will be different stages of it. So you can break it up, right? You can break up, say, verse 3 through 6, and then verse 7 and 8. You can break those up as stages of rising tension, right? So it's not just one big blob. You want to break it up a little bit to appreciate the way that the story is told. Verse 9 through 9 and 10, how it slows down. You can break that up as its own stage of rising tension. All right. Anybody have anything for the climax of the story?
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse wow. Right. What verse verses do we have for the climax of the story?
10 and 11. 10. 13, 14.
So I would say 11 and 12. 11 and 12 would be the climax of the story. Because what we see here is a hearkening back to verse 1. Look at verse 1. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And it's repeated again in verse 11. The angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. So still through all of the rising conflict, it reaches climax, and still Abraham is presenting himself before Yahweh as the obedient servant. Here I am, Lord. What would you have me do? Even as the knife, you can see it, the knife is in the air. Okay, what would you have me do? You want me to plunge the knife? Here I am. Right? But the conflict, which we're going to look at in a bit, is resolved, right? It reaches its height. Here I am, and then God says, do not stretch out your hand against the boy. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God. Oh, that's what this was all about. You see? Now we understand why God was doing this. Now we understand the actual conflict. Does Abraham fear God? Is he a willing servant of God, even to this degree? Will he actually go through with it? That's the conflict. Part of it, anyways. All right, and then the resolution. There's a resolution of the providing of the ram, right? And the naming of the place. And then there's a new setting, right? That line at the backside of the ark. There's a new setting there. So the resolution, the solution to the problem, as it were, is verse 13 through 14. Right. So a replacement sacrifice is provided. Name of the place is the place is named. Yahweh will provide. And then verse 15 to 19 is the new normal. God reiterates his promise. He reiterates his promise. I by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, verse 16, because you have done this thing, not spared your son, your only one. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars, and so on. Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have listened to my voice. So this is Abraham. What is this? What are those words reminiscent of? What is it a repetition of? Have we heard these words before? In verse 17 and 18. Have we heard those words before to this point in Genesis? Yeah, the Abrahamic covenant. And so that's important, right? Why does God reiterate the Abrahamic covenant? Isn't the Abrahamic covenant a unilateral, eternal, unconditional covenant? It is. It's not like the old covenant of Moses. If you do this, then I'll bless. It's not that kind of covenant. It's just unilateral. I will bless you. I'll give you a seed. I'll make your nation great. I'll give you a land. It's unilateral, you see. So why does he have to say it again here? That gives us a clue into the issue at hand. Okay? Let's get into that. Knowing the lesson of the story. Try one more time. Okay. So knowing the lesson of the story. When we're looking for the lesson of the story, you are looking for the divinely intended lesson of a narrative. And if that's what you're looking for, if you're looking for God's intended lesson, then you're going to ask the right questions. You're going to ask questions like, what did it mean? Not what does it mean to me? Not yet, anyways. But you're going to first ask, what did it mean to them? What was God teaching them? Yeah, in the back.
Was
Yes.
That's why I'm trying to figure out something in my own mind.
Sure.
That's why he says in Exodus 4, God was going to kill Moses because he didn't circumcise his son. Is that why?
No, no. I'm not sure if I followed that.
Because he sent them out to go get message to God's message to the people, to the Pharaoh.
Right.
And then it just jumps into, and God was going to kill him, and Zipporah had to circumcise the son, Moses' son, so God wouldn't kill him.
Ah.
Because that was part of the Abrahamic covenant.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So Moses was still obligated to the Abrahamic covenant to circumcise his son. Yes.
And that's where it came from.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry, I didn't follow you. Yeah, absolutely. It's going, it goes through. And well, one of the grand arcs of the Bible is the Abrahamic covenant still active? And where is its place in all of history? It was unconditional, it was timeless. But did that just go away with the new covenant? What is God doing? That's a huge conversation. Yes, in the back.
I think I heard you say that you have to believe thoroughly. I would disagree because many people don't believe thoroughly. They haven't even read the Bible. They're like, I'm for you, Lord. Well, how can you be for me? I haven't even read the Bible. Because God puts it in you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Right.
You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And
yeah.
A lot of people, maybe they don't have the word of God, but they put their faith, their trust, their hope in, I don't know, one verse.
If it's the right verse, yeah.
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 And so, yeah, personally, I would just say that if you heard that story, God put that in you. Oh, you believe. You might can't explain it. You don't understand it. You're not getting all this, you know, higher learning. I mean, God wants to give us all,
mm-hmm.
and that we should move up higher. But
yeah, there needs to be an object to our faith, right? We need to believe something.
I think that's what that story teaches. There is.
Mm-hmm. We're getting there. Yeah, yeah. What did Abraham believe? Yes,
yes.
Or rather, who? Good. So, we need to ask, what did it mean to them, right? When we're looking at a story, what did it mean to them? Who wrote this account of Genesis 22?
Moses.
Who did he write this account to immediately?
Children of Israel.
At what point did he write it? Or for what?
When they were being delivered.
Yeah, even more. More specifically. So if you remember in Exodus, you have the people of Israel released or freed from Egypt. Did those people get the book of Exodus? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, did they get that? No. It was for the next generation after. And what's special about that second generation that was raised in the wilderness? What happened to them eventually? Well, they rebelled, but before they did that, I heard somebody say they entered into the promised land. They crossed the river, Jordan. And then there in the foreign land, right, or as they were conquering, should have been, they rebelled. And that's the story of the people of Israel. But as to these people on the brink of going into the promised land, Moses has to stay back because he disobeyed God, and he leaves them with this record of all that God has done. And so he's giving them their own history. He's giving them essential truths about God that they have to know if they're going to succeed in the new land. That's you have to think through those things before you think this side of the cross. Okay. It is hard. It is very hard. That's why it's an exercise in, I can't go there yet. I can't go there. I want to, but I can't. So ignoring. Remember the roadmap to all of this. Oh boy, let's try it. I think we might have it. There we go. Praise God. Remember this process. So last week we looked at the text. Sorry. Last week we looked at the text, the details. Right now, this is what we're doing. We're trying to figure out what was the lesson for them then, right? Them in their day, the people that received this account first, that Moses told this story to, what was he communicating to them? Because he couldn't have been communicating to them that the Messiah is coming and he's going to bear a wooden cross, just like Isaac bore wood on his back. He couldn't have been communicating that to those people. That's a detail that is on this side of the cross, an interesting detail, and wow, God is an amazing storyteller, how he can connect dots. Great, yeah, sure, but that's not what Moses was telling them. And so you have to limit it to that. And you're not limiting what God is saying. You're actually trying to understand what God was actually saying in that time. Remember, we are part of an historical people. And there are stages of God's revelation. And we need to understand what they understood at that point. Okay, that's too much. Let's keep going. I want to say this. I don't have it up here. While it's easy to, maybe I do. While it's easy for us to look for the moral of the story, quote unquote, morality is secondary at best. A biblical narrative, a biblical story, is a historical story told for the purpose of conveying a theological message. Because who's the main character? God. God is the main character. God revealed in his Son. That's the main character. That's the main story. And so your morality of daring to be a Daniel or whatever else, that is secondary at best, if even intended. All right? So it's important to keep things straight. Yes.
I have a question.
Yes.
I would think that would be part of resolution, but as you just stated, that wasn't given.
Right.
And we can go back to Genesis,
mm-hmm.
when God said he would strike you on your heel.
Let's come back to that.
Yes.
You're asking a big picture question that we're actually going to go through here. Okay? It's great. So for us to do this, we need to do all the work of looking at the details that we talked about last time. The characters, the setting, the historical setting, all of that stuff. What is the Mount of Moriah? What's the significance of that location? All of these things have an importance to understanding what God is saying. Also, for us to take this next step of learning the, for lack of a better way to say it, the moral of the story, for us to understand the lesson that God is teaching, you have to remember the context. I already talked about this. Who was this originally written to? The historical context. So remember, the historical context is one part of this. So we already talked about that. I asked you, who wrote it? Moses. Who did he write it to? The second generation of Israel, having been freed and raised in the wilderness and about to cross the river Jordan into the promised land. He's giving them this story among many others, which is part of the whole Torah, right? Genesis through Deuteronomy. So he's given that whole volume, that whole catalog of divine revelation to this next generation to take into the promised land. This is what you're going to need. All of it. So we have to see it as a unit, right? It's all by the same author, given to the same people at the same time. When it comes to context, what's the context surrounding a narrative? This context surrounding a narrative text always contributes to the meaning of that text. What I'm talking about here is the immediate context. The immediate context. So we were in Genesis 22. Why would God demand a sacrifice? Well, what is the purpose of a sacrifice? What's the purpose of a sacrifice in Old Testament and New Testament theology? Why do?
Because God required payment for sin.
Exactly. Exactly. So when we come to Genesis 22, why would God tell Moses to make a sacrifice? What did Moses do? Abraham do? Well, we have an idea.
I was going to say that, I don't know, the rule that you had before this, there's a theological theme or whatever.
Yes.
I think it's God, through his word, showing that he's going to provide.
Yeah. And he does in the story. In this story, we are introduced to God calling upon Abraham and saying, you're going to make a sacrifice. Sacrifice is your one and only son. Why would he do that? Well, the same reason why there's any sacrifice in the Old Testament is because of sin, as our brother said. What sin did Abraham do? The immediate context is Genesis 20. Remember that story? Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, and the story continues. We see a lack of faith, lack of trust in God in Genesis 20. That's a sin. And so that's part of the reason why God comes to Abraham, says, I demand a payment. Yes?
Verse 21 is part of Abraham's covenant with Amalek, part of the reason why he had to atone for his sacrifice.
You mean chapter 21?
Yeah.
Yeah, it could be playing into it. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, so that's the immediate context, just right before. So what, because we don't want to just parachute right into a story and just, okay, it means this. I mean, we're coming into a grand story that's been unfolding. We need to appreciate that. And I mean, that detail right there, it gives us a lot of light into what's going on, the dynamic of why a sacrifice. Well, because he sinned. He sinned greatly, and so there must be a great sacrifice, shouldn't there? Another context is the context of the whole book. Look for how your narrative, your story, advances the larger purpose of the book as a whole, whether it's Genesis or Genesis through Deuteronomy, right? Remember, that's the whole volume, of the whole catalog that was given to the people of Israel by this same author. So a couple connections. Exodus 20:20, also written by Moses, also given to the second generation of Israel. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may be with you so that you may not sin. What words, what details about this? Where is this happening? Exodus 20, verse 20. What's the physical location?
Mount Sinai.
So it's another mountain, right? What are some words that are similar to the story that we read in Genesis 22?
Test.
Fear. Yes. So another mountain, another test. And the test is about who do you fear? Right? Again. And then Deuteronomy, the very end, towards the very end of the catalog, we see this come up again. You shall remember all the way which Yahweh your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. What's similar about this? What are some similarities between this? Yeah. What else? The test. What's that?
He might humble you.
Yeah, he might humble you. That you would keep his commandments or not, right? That's obedience, that's fear of God. And this is Moses. Remember, Deuteronomy is a sermon, a grand sermon. Moses is preaching to this next generation, and this is the sermon. And he said, for you too, it happened to Abraham. It happened to Moses and your parents there at the mountain of God. And then that's what he's been doing with you too, you younger generation. He's been testing you, humbling you, to see if you really fear him, if you're going to obey him. And so you're just part of this lineage of people that God has been testing and proving fear, obedience, worship. You see how it fits in to the grand to a higher story that's being told. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yep. There's so much to be said. Absolutely. Okay, let's keep going. Remember the big story. So, we need to understand when we come to a text, not only is it in a book, but it's part of a whole section of Scripture. And it's part of a what we're reading is a historical account that is somewhere on the timeline of history, right? And so where on that timeline of history, of redemptive history, is this story? And so you could go through a series of questions. Is this before or after the fall? That's a huge point in history. Is it before or after the Abrahamic covenant? Before or after the Exodus? Before or after? So on and so forth. Remember the big story. Ask questions like, what has been revealed in Scripture so far? I was reading for this, and have you ever thought about how the Psalms, much of which is authored by David, how the Psalms are so filled with theological doctrine and truth? How did David come up or know all of this doctrinal truth, the theological doctrine? He had a framework for this, but he didn't have, you know, he didn't have letters or textbooks, as it were, of revelation. What did he have? He had stories. And so all of these stories are teaching this truth. And so if you're reading Psalms, then you need to think, okay, what has he seen so far? If you're somewhere in Judges, where are we at? The are we before or after the split of the kingdom into the northern and southern kingdom? So you need to think through those things. Look for other narratives, other places in other stories that are parallels, that are complements or harmonize with your story that you're reading or teaching. Look for maybe there's a psalm or a prophecy or a covenant, which we saw earlier. At the very end of our story, the covenant is said again. That's important. So in order for us to know the lesson of the story, we have to know the covenant and the importance of the Abrahamic covenant. And so that's what I want to walk through. Just give me 5 minutes. Genesis 3:15. This is the big story. Genesis 3:15. It begins after the fall. God cursed the serpent and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel." So there's this introduction of the seed and this fatal blow to the head of the serpent. It's this symbolic way of talking about the destruction of Satan and to destroy the works of Satan. Which is something, by the way, that's said of Christ in Hebrews. So we have this introduction of the seed and this promise, this prophecy of the work of the seed. And then you have in Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant. Yahweh said to Abram, "Go forth from your land, from your kin, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation," he says. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So this promise of land, seed, and blessing to Abraham, it's reiterated again in the next chapter with more precision, you could say. And God tells Abraham, "All the land which you see I will give to you and your seed forever." So it's an everlasting covenant. "And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your seed shall also be numbered." So you're going to have a seed, and it's going to be a countless multitude. If you can number the grains or the pieces of dust in all the earth, then you'll be able to number the descendants of Abraham. That's the point. But as the story unfolds, Genesis 14, 15, 16, 17, what we see is no seed has been given to Abraham. In Genesis 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed when God told him that, "No, you're going to bear a son." Remember, he had already bore a son. He tried to do the covenant himself by having a son through someone who is not his wife. He laughed and said in his heart, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son?" Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Well, it must be him. That he must be the seed. But God said, no. "But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and for his seed after him." So again, we have covenant brought up. The same Abrahamic covenant is going to be reiterated to Isaac. And he's going to have a seed. God being very specific. "You're going to have a son with Sarah. You're going to name him Isaac. And I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with him. And he's going to have children of his own." But then we come to Genesis 22. And Isaac, this one, is not going to live forever, apparently. He's going to die in this chapter. That's what we're introduced with. That's the conflict. Remember, the main character of the Bible is God. So the conflict here is God really going to keep his promise? Can I really trust God when it seems like there's no way out? Is he really that trustworthy? And when he tells me to do something that seems to go against some of his promises, am I going to believe because I fear him? See, that's the conflict. And it's born out of the context of the whole grand story that's been leading up to this. And then we, of course, know that this seed, the promised seed of Genesis 3, is the Messiah. And so in the grand story of things, if Isaac dies, then there's no Messiah. That's a problem. Well, we know that it's going to all turn out okay, but Abraham didn't exactly know how things were going to go. But he believed, like, he just took God at his word. That, well, this is my son Isaac, and God's going to make a covenant with him, and he's going to have children. So I don't know how it's going to work out, but it's going to work out because I trust God. Because he made a promise. That's the point. God made a promise, and the New Testament, there's a new, I think it's, I want to say Hebrews, the New Testament author says that Abraham believed that God could raise the dead, right? So Abraham thought, it seems, Abraham thought he was actually going to kill his son, but maybe he's going to just resurrect him. He could have. But it turned out a different way, right? And there was a substitute. And that introduces us into the grand story of substitution, that the seed will be our substitute. And that, and then we're going to get into, okay, where is Christ in all this? That is a question for another day. Yes, in the back, as we close. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I agree. I completely agree. Yes.
Yeah, I, you said that, that God is the main character.
Mm-hmm.
Just through all these stories that are for our benefit, you see that God is in control. I just keep thinking about Joseph. You know, in the end,
it's that same, it's the same thread running through. There's multiple of those threads. But yeah, we see this same theme coming up throughout the stories. Yeah, our brother brings up a good point. Knowing all this, how can we not preach Christ from this? Well, that's the point. If we end here, then we're no different from a rabbi. And we're lost in our sin. Which is why, in a couple of weeks, we're going to go and look at, well, okay, where's Christ in all this? How do we find that? What do we look for to see Christ? Do we just put him in, or is there a right way to do this that's modeled for us in Scripture? I would argue that there is. And so we're going to look at that. Just a heads up, no equipping hour next week, so we're going to continue this in 2 weeks. All right? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glory and the beauty of your storytelling, Lord. You are amazing. As you reveal yourself to us in these stories, oh Lord, we're just in awe of who you are. Lord, continue to fill our hearts with that fear, that worship, that wonder that filled Abraham's heart. Would we be also obedient to you, no matter the cost? And may we look to Christ, our perfect substitute. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.